The heart in its natural, fallen, wicked state is incurable. It takes a new heart because you can't fix, you can't repair the old. And Satan is himself a master at deceiving people into a false sense of security about their salvation. And it's all clearly evident in the fact that there are so many who expect to be in heaven because they go to church, because they've been confirmed or they've been baptized or their parents are Christians or they made a decision or they walked on an aisle when they were a child or they knelt beside their bed as a little boy, a little girl and asked Jesus to save them, but there was no change in their life at all.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, the pastor of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church in Surrey, BC. We are located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey. We want to give to you and your family a very warm invitation to join us for the Western Bible Conference 2026. This conference is organized by several churches within our denomination, and it is being hosted in our Cloverdale Church this July. The meetings commence on Friday the 31st of July, continue on Saturday the 1st of August, and conclude on Sunday the 2nd of August. Our speaker will be Pastor Logan Elder, who is the Minister of Orlando Free Presbyterian Church in Florida in the United States. And our brother will be coming to preach at those meetings. The details of the times will be on our website. So do go to our website and visit it to get that information. www.cloverdalefpc.ca. cloverdalefpc.ca. We are looking forward to a blessed time. And on our program today and throughout the course of this month, we are considering messages that have been preached at these conferences in past years. Today, we're going back to 2024 to consider the message by Pastor John Wagner, Removing the Stumbling Block of Doubting Your Salvation. May the Lord bless his word to your soul.
This is what set my soul free when I got it for the first time. These words mean, moreover, that God's law can no longer condemn us. There's no condemnation, none, to them who are in Christ Jesus. If there was even the remotest possibility that God could find one little sin in you and me, then we would never, ever have any assurance that we're saved. If you could just see one, if one was found, well, there's a ground for condemnation. There's a ground for eternal punishment, because all it takes is one sin to end up in hell. You don't have to have a lifetime of sin, just one, and you're guilty. His law, which cannot be bent, will not be broken for anyone, demands that every last sin be punished. God is just. He's holy. He must punish every sin. Now, it's either going to be punished in hell, eternal punishment. It's everlasting destruction. It doesn't end. Or he punishes it another way, in Christ Jesus. But it has to be punished. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. Paul wrote in Romans 3, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Oh, that'll come out on the day of judgment when the books are opened. Oh, that'll come out. That those who thought, I should be in heaven. Wait a minute. Here, let's open the books. Let's declare the sins against my law. Utter shock. The problem is now the law is condemning them. And Christ tells the angels, come, bind them hand and foot and cast them in the lake of fire. I never knew you. But then why aren't Christians condemned? They break the law. How can they be so certain, so sure that God is not going to send them to hell? Especially in light of the fact that they still sin. And they sin repeatedly. And they sin every day in word and thought and deed. And they sin willfully. They know what they're doing is wrong, and they sin anyway. And yet Paul asked the question in this very chapter, who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifies. How can that be? The answer is that true believers are again found in Christ. Listen to Paul, verse 3. For what the law could not do, it could not save us. It could not deliver us from God's wrath and our sins. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Our sin on Christ was condemned in the flesh, condemned. And that verse, Paul makes it clear, because of that, we can never be saved and have that assurance of our salvation through the keeping of God's law. So many Christians are really, they have these doubts continually, and they think, if I can just do better and get more involved in this activity and I can be holier, then peace and assurance will come. You're wasting your time. You are wasting your time. No, I'm not decrying holiness and pursuing righteousness. I'm just telling you to look for your assurance, your peace of mind coming from those things. It's never going to happen. You're looking in the wrong place, totally the wrong place. We were sinners by birth, totally depraved, a little cherub of, you know, I have seven kids and all babies. They're so sweet and all that. But I know they were born with totally depraved hearts. There was a perversity in their will with which they were born. And I didn't have to teach them how to sin. It's how they were born. By birth, sinners, sinners by practice. God's law, because of that, could only damn us if there wasn't some other way that these sins could be punished, that these sins could be condemned. Well, I trust you know how that happened. There's this one called Jesus, whose name means salvation, the Son of God. He left the splendor of heaven. There was someone who had to come and be punished for sins that we've committed. There was someone who had to come and obey God's law perfectly because of the sin in our flesh, we could never do that. And that someone came. And he obeyed every jot and tittle of the Lord's law. You and I could never do that, but he did. Every time we fail and Satan will come and beat us over the head with our sins and our failures, if we listen to him, we will only begin to doubt more and more. But if we listen to the gospel, if we listen to the Spirit, we will remember, wait a minute. Yes, I have fallen. Yes, I have sinned. But Jesus Christ has been punished for that sin completely. He's borne the wrath of God in my stead. And I am no longer guilty. God does not view me as a condemned criminal. The word condemned means to bring judgment against. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. I'll be the first to tell you, I'll never begin to comprehend what it was for Christ to be there. whether it's the bodily suffering or the spiritual suffering of separation from his Father. It was the equivalent of eternity in hell, because that's what sin demands. Only God could do that. Christ is God, suffering in his body on the tree. You know what I know, folks? Now you listen. You listen. He had you in his mind upon that tree. All your sins. See, he's God. It's not hard for him to have every one of his people and every one of their sins in his mind. He knew exactly what he was doing. He had you, and he had me. I'm going to take away their sin. What an exchange took place that day. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. How could my sins be punished in Christ on the tree? Because I was in Christ on the tree. Remember, chosen in him before the world's foundation. I was in Christ when he was obeying every law of God. I was in Christ when he was being punished for my sins. God condemned me in Christ on the tree. The sins have been dealt with. No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. That's the gospel. You see, once the Lord has, God has punished our sins, you can't be punished twice. It's not going to happen. That would be so unlawful. Even our own courts in this world, you don't punish somebody. They've been punished for a crime. You don't get punished again for it. The Lord's not going to. God will not twice demand, once at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. It's not going to happen. Christ shed his blood. That means he laid down his life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. His blood is about his death. His death is about his blood as the payment. And so you see afresh why Christ was nailed to the tree. He had to be nailed because God's justice had to be satisfied. It had to be satisfied. His primary act was to satisfy the justice of God. And in that primary goal, that primary end he was set to achieve was to satisfy God's justice. And in that, we are redeemed. But first, it satisfied divine justice. Only Christ could fill that demand. To take the words of the hymn writer, I have it on a wall in my study. Someone did it with calligraphy many, many years ago. Listen, the hymn writer said, though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. It's his blood that makes atonement or covering for sin. It's the shedding of his blood that has satisfied God's justice. Death and the curse were in the cup, but Christ drank the cup of damnation absolutely dry. All we have left is his love. That's assurance. There is yet another aspect. Not only can the law not condemn the believer because his sins were punished in Christ, the law can't condemn us because it finds nothing in us but the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's two-sided. It's not just there's no sin there, but there's absolute righteousness there. Through this union, keep in mind it's through the union, not only did Christ's sin get charged to him, imputed to him, but all of his righteousness gets charged to us. It gets imputed to us. There's this transference. The theological term is counter-imputation. Go look that up. But that's just all that it means. Our unrighteousness, all of it transferred to Christ, and all of his perfect righteousness transferred to us. And that's how God views us. All the time, that's how he sees us. Perfectly righteous. Does he see your sin? Sure, he sees your sin. He sees what you don't see. He sees those sins you're totally ignorant about. There's no blind spots with God in looking at you. But we're talking about a positional relationship with Christ. In that positional relationship, all God sees when he looks upon you and looks upon me, if we are true believers, is nothing but the sinless righteousness of Christ. Perfection. Hard to grasp that, isn't it? Well, it is for me. I don't know about you, but Paul writes in Romans 3 that the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And so Christ was made sin. He wasn't made a sinner. I've heard preachers say that and I have cringed. He was not made a sinner. That is not the language of the Holy Ghost. He was made sin. It's a legal term. He was made as the object of God's wrath because our sin was made upon him. But he was never a sinner. He was made sin for us. This one who knew no sin, that we might be made, constituted the righteousness of God in him. A sinner who's worthy of hell is made a child of God and treated forever as if he had never sinned, because the righteousness of God is made over to him. Okay, so you know the term we're talking about now, right? I haven't even mentioned it, but sure you know it. What is it? Justification, thank you. Justification. Justification is not a work of God. Justification is an act, a one-time act of God that takes place totally outside of us, not within us. It's a legal transaction. We're declared by Almighty God, you're righteous. I will always view you as perfectly righteous. That's how I see you in my mind. That's how I see you in my plan and in my purpose. And because that's how I will always see you, I will always treat you as righteous, with our Savior's garments on, as holy as the Holy One. It has nothing to do with human works. It has nothing to do with how good you are at praying, how consistent you are at praying, how much you've memorized of God's Word, how faithful you are in your attendance at church, how often you witness to people, how much you stand up for the truth. I am not knocking any of those things. But if they have become for you a source of assurance, I will knock them clean out of the park. They are not your ground of assurance. None of them will give it to you. It's grounded on the plain truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that we, through faith in His blood, through faith in that death, we're declared forever holy, righteous, and accepted before God. You know that phrase, Ephesians 1:6, I think, accepted in the beloved? You know, in that word accepted, it actually has the idea of delighted in. God takes delight in you. Can it be true? He calls His people Hephzibah. The word means my delight is in thee. God says, I take pleasure in you. Isn't that wonderful? We don't take any pleasure in ourselves. There certainly is a whole lot of people who don't take pleasure in us. The Lord, you bring me delight. He actually uses the word, you've ravished my heart. Ravished. He's ravished with us. We have such a hard time getting that into our souls. And if we don't, I'm sometimes afraid that the reason is we're so stinking proud. We just don't really have a good grasp on why we should be so astounded that He delights in us. But oh, then we come to Christ, and now we understand. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And God says, these are His people that I placed in Him. And because I'm well pleased with Him, I am well pleased with them. They are my people forever. That's why the believer can actually sing from the heart, it is well, my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Well, time's away. I've got a second point. We got a prayer time. Let me abbreviate. The formation of our assurance is Christ in us. The foundation is we're in Christ, but Christ in us is the formation of this assurance. I want you to follow me carefully here for a few minutes. This strengthening of our assurance comes because Christ is in us. And what do I mean by that? Well, when you're born again by the Spirit of God, Jesus, there's a union here. We're joined to Christ. We are placed in Him. But Christ also comes, and every believer, every true Christian, Jesus Christ dwells. We read verse 9 of chapter 8. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Because if you're saved, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. That's what he's saying. But to put it positively, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then it means you belong to Christ. That's it. It's so simple. Is Christ in you? Does Jesus Christ by His Spirit live in you? As Christ lives His life in you, as Jesus Christ lives His life through you, you find more and more assurance. You're seeing Christ in your soul. You're seeing a transformation taking place. You're looking into the mirror of His Word, and while you might see a lot of messy things, you begin to see little reflections of Christ. And the only way you're going to see that is if Christ is in you. Christ in us is also our guarantee of salvation. If Christ is in you, then you belong to Christ. And since you belong to Christ, there is no one who can take you away from Christ. Can't happen. You'd have to have the power to take Christ away from you. The Father's not going to do it. You're in his hand. You're in the hand of Christ, he says in John 10. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man can pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. So if Jesus Christ is in you by his Spirit, then there is no one that can ever bring that relationship to an end. This is experiential now. It's also the pledge that God will bring Christ's people to heaven. The Holy Ghost, he's called the pledge, the earnest, you might say the engagement ring. It's the guarantee by, I gave you the Holy Ghost as this pledge of mine that you'll be with me in glory. And if God has gone so far to give you his Spirit, you can rest assured he's not going to stop the work he began. Tell me, have you changed? I mean, really changed since you professed to become a Christian? Has there been this great change since you were born again? If any man be in Christ, here we go. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Do not tell me that you're a Christian, that you've been born again, if old things have not passed away and all things have become new. Then God is a liar. And you know he's not a liar. Does that change? Is this inward change because Christ came to take up residence in your soul by his Spirit? Has that taken place in you? Do you find that you have desires for things that are spiritual, for things that are holy, that you never had before? You never had an interest in the Word of God, reading the Scriptures. You never had an interest in prayer. You didn't want to go to the house of God. You didn't want to fellowship with the Lord's people. You felt very much at home around the world. Is that how you feel now? Are you comfortable among the lost? Do you feel awkward around saints? And how is it that you've been made a new creation? Because I will tell you, once the Holy Ghost comes to dwell and someone has been born again, he does a 180. Oh, I don't mean he's walking exactly like Jesus Christ, believe you me. But you know the old chorus, the things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Now you understand why. Time's the way I wish. I could love another hour here, but that's not going to happen. 2 Peter chapter 1. After telling those people to add to your faith, virtue, all the list of things, love, brother, love, kindness, make your calling and election sure. So there's this aspect where there's things that you have to work out if you want that assurance to grow, because you're not going to be very assured if you're living like the world. If you're just engaging in all those godless things that the worldlings engage in, you spend your hours in the evening in front of a television watching filth and God's name being taken in vain. You laugh at the dirty jokes that men tell. You pursue that for fun. You have all the time in the world for Facebook and Instagram and all the chats and all that, but you have not time for Scripture, for the place of prayer, the Word of God. Just not interested. Well, guess what? You're not going to have any assurance. It's not going to come. When I turned 18, I walked away from the house of God. 18. Drugs, alcohol, nightclubs became my life for 3 years. I want you to know I was miserable. The drugs were to forget the misery. One day the Lord said, you're done. You're coming back. And come back I did. See, I'd been born again. I had no right to call myself a Christian when I was living like that. But God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, knowing there would be that spell in my life where I would live in wickedness for 3 years. And it was a love that would not let me go, would not. It's a love that will not let you go. But I wasn't doing very much about making my calling and election sure when I was living like that. I was doing everything to wreck it. Am I talking to anyone here tonight? I don't know where you are. I don't know what you do. Is there a reason you can trace back to why you don't have assurance? Why you're plagued with doubts all the time and you just want this peace to know it's well with my soul in God. Here it is. Get this gospel truth down, but go on the basis of that truth. Make your calling and election sure. May the Lord keep on preaching to us long after this preacher is silent. For you.
Spurgeon brings you and I to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints. What is meant by our being citizens in heaven? It means that we are under heaven's government. Christ, the King of heaven, reigns in our hearts. Our daily prayer is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The proclamations issued from the throne of glory are freely received by us. The decrees of the great King we cheerfully obey, Then, as citizens of the New Jerusalem, we share heaven's honours. The glory which belongs to beautified saints belongs to us, for we are already the sons of God, already princes of the blood imperial, already we were the spotless robe of Jesus' righteousness. Already we have angels for our servitors, saints for our companions, Christ for our brother, God for our father, and a crown of immortality for our reward. We share the honours of citizenship, for we have come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. As citizens, we have common rights to all the property of heaven. Ours are its gates of pearl and walls of chrysolite. Ours the azure light of the city that needs no candle nor light of the sun. Ours the river of the water of life, and the 12 manner of fruits which grow on the trees planted on the banks thereof. There is naught in heaven that belongeth not to us, things present or things to come. All are ours. Also, as citizens of heaven, we enjoy its delights. Do they there rejoice over sinners that repent? Prodigals that have returned? So do we. Do they chant the glories of triumphant grace? We do the same. Do they cast their crowns at Jesus' feet? Such honours as we have, we cast thereto. Are they charmed with a smile? It is not less sweet to us who dwell below. Do they look forward, waiting for his second advent? We also look and long for his appearing. If, then, we are thus citizens of heaven, let our walk and actions be consistent with our high dignity. We trust that the word of God today has been a blessing and an encouragement to your heart and to your soul, that if you know not the Saviour, that you would seek him, that you would repent from sin, and as the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The Lord bless you, keep you, and we trust to be able to bring God's word again to you here on Let the Bible Speak. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. Join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.